Our second gospel reading this morning is a continuation of John 4, verses 27 through 42. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have to tell you, last week I liked sitting on this. And I tell you why. I feel like I lord over the front row because I'm standing up. But when I sit down, I feel like I'm looking you in the face, and it feels much more natural. So I'm going to come down here so I feel like I'm talking to you instead of over you. Last week, we did the story of Nicodemus, that encounter that happened at night. Today, we have another encounter that happens at noontime. And so I want to start with a story. It's about a cartoon I saw that depicted a little boy kneeling at his bedside one night praying to God. He says, "As you know, God, Monday is the first day of school. I hope you will not lose sight of me in the crowd. Amen." And then he climbed back in bed, thought for a moment, crawled back out of bed, and he added, "And oh, by the way, God, I'll be the one wearing the red shorts and the Dallas Cowboy t-shirt." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week we learned about what it means to be born again, to be born anew by the life of Christ. It's that wonderful story of Nicodemus from which we get our most beloved verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might have eternal life." They're beautiful words, but we discover that in today's story, they're words that are not just for the Jews, but again for the world, because God so loved the world. Now, to illustrate this point, today's encounter involves a woman from the opposite side of the tracks. While Nicodemus initiates his encounter with Jesus, it is Jesus who initiates the encounter today with this woman, which is the longest dialogue recorded in the Gospels. Howard has already read for you the story this morning, but it is one of those stories that is richly nuanced. It is a deep well, no pun intended. And so, as I go through this story again, I would invite you, if you would like, to kind of follow along like we did last week. In your pew Bible, it is John chapter 4, in the back portion of the pew Bible, and I did not write down the page number, but it is in the back under the Gospel of John. And so as we begin the text, the Passover is ended. Remember that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, the first of three Passovers that John records Jesus attending. Tensions with the Pharisees are mounting, and so Jesus decides to leave with his disciples. They depart Jerusalem, and they set out for home, for the region of Galilee. Now, verses 4 through 6 tell us that Jesus had to go. He's compelled to return home via Samaria. He comes to a city called Sychar, and Jacob's well is there. It is a well that has historical significance for both the Samaritans and for the Jews. And Jesus stops there. And what I love about this is he stops. Why? He's tired. You know, we get that little glimpse of the humanity of Jesus, you know, remembering that Jesus does really understand what we go through because he's been through it himself. And so he is tired from the journey, and he stops at this well. It is the sixth hour, which is noon. We're told in a few verses that the disciples continue on to go into town, and so we pick up the story at verse 7. And so I'm going to read again verses 7 through 9. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now the disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me a drink, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And so Jesus is sitting there at the well, and not only is he tired, he's thirsty. And so he says, "Give me a drink." It's a simple request. We often go to one another's homes and we're either offered a drink or we ask for one. We're thirsty. And it's simple. But, oh, Jesus, he crossed so many social and religious and ethnic lines. You see, men were not supposed to talk to women without their husbands present. That's why when the disciples return, they are shocked to see Jesus talking to a woman. And Jews did not speak to Samaritans. Samaritans were Jewish ancestry, but they had intermarried during the time of the exile. They had intermarried with other cultures, and so when they returned back to the region, they had established themselves as basically a separate peoples, the Samaritans. They were no longer purely Jewish, and so the Jews considered them unclean. And so one did not pass through Samaria because you might be contaminated. But Jesus tossed aside social etiquette and racism, and he addressed this woman. But you know, the woman is quick to remind him of his faux pas. "How can you ask me for a drink? You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan," because lines in the sand often run deep. But you see, Jesus is not thwarted by this, by their cultural differences, because he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will come in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming to draw water." And so Jesus is offering her a gift, the gift of God, that gift of God that we learned about in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." He's giving her himself. If she knew who he was, she would ask and he would give to her. But you see, she's like Nicodemus. She takes Jesus literally. She says, "You don't have a water jug, and this well is deep. So where would you get this water?" And then reminds Jesus of their ancestor, Jacob, and his family that drank from this very well. And for centuries, people and animals had gathered at that well to drink. But Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. You will drink today, but you will have to return tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. You will never be satisfied. But the water that I offer you will be like a spring bubbling up inside to eternal life, and of this water you only need to drink it once. Now she's still thinking totally literal, because she's thinking, oh boy, whatever that water is, that would be great, because I'm not going to have to come back to this well every day. So give me some of that water. I'll take it now. Her response seems kind of silly. It's kind of like last week when Nicodemus was trying to figure out the being born again and couldn't figure out how one goes back in their mother's womb. She's missing the point, because Jesus is not being literal here. He is speaking about the water, the living water, the gift of life, abundant and eternal. And so Jesus at this juncture cuts to the quick. He says to her, go back and call your husband and bring him. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And he says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands. And the one that you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman says to him, sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. You know, I love it when Jesus says to her, go get your husband. Because Jesus sure has a way of cutting to the quick. And the woman immediately admits that she has no husband, and Jesus commends her for her honesty. And he knows that she has had many husbands and is living with a man that is not her husband. Now remember back in chapter 2, verse 25, it tells us that Jesus knows what is in everyone. He knows the thoughts of men and women. And on the one hand, this can be very disconcerting. For instance, you know, the other day I was sitting on my couch and the sun was coming in through my back window and it landed right on my dining room table. And I'm looking at my dining room table going, ooh, I need to clean my house. You know, that's what the light of Christ does. It shines in and it just reveals everything about us. And sometimes we want to hide it. We don't want it brought out in the open. But Christ shines that light there that we can dust it off by the power of his Spirit renewing and transforming us. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's shining a light in there for this woman to see. But, you know, also being known in this way can be comforting. I think of the little boy in the cartoon who wanted to make sure that God would not lose sight of him. It's comforting to know that we are constantly under God's providential care. So as for this woman, at first blush, we might judge her to be a woman of questionable character. Five marriages. But you see, this did not make her a loose woman. We do not know why she had been married that many times. Because you have to keep in mind that women in that day and age relied on their male relatives to survive, for their security and their support. She could have been widowed five times. Warfare, famine, disease had taken toll on the male population, and she could have been divorced, but not by choice, because women had no standing to divorce, but men could divorce their wives for infidelity, infertility, or for just being a bad cook. So after five marriages, whether by widow or divorce, she finds herself now living with a man who is not her husband. And she comes to the well that day at noon, avoiding the crowd. Was she ostracized? Well, maybe the text doesn't tell us. Or perhaps she was just beaten down by life and chose solitude. We are told that she is there, but not why. But at no time does Jesus ever condemn this woman, and nor does he ever call her a sinner. He simply shines the light on her deepest thirst. But this woman does not appreciate being known or vulnerable, and so she changes the subject. How many times have you changed the subject when you didn't like the direction a conversation was going? Because she immediately diverts the attention from herself to bringing up the fact that they do not worship in the same way. She says, well, you worship in Jerusalem and we worship here on this mountain. But see, it's not wise to fence with Jesus, because he responds to her, you don't know what you're talking about. It's basically what he says, you worship that which you do not know. And indeed, she did not. You see, the Samaritans relied on the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, the writings of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which give us a glimpse of what is to come, of God's revelation of the Christ. But they worshiped God, but they did not have the full knowledge of God's revelation. They did not have the benefit of the Psalms and of the prophets, which point further to Christ. Jesus then tells her that salvation is from the Jews, that the Messiah will be Jewish, and further tells her that the time is coming when worship will not be a matter of where, but it will be a matter of truth and spirit. You see, the thing about this text that's interesting at this juncture to me is that she's fencing with Christ. He's telling her, she's all about where they're worshiping, but Jesus says, you don't have all the knowledge. And that speaks to me. Because one of the things I've discovered over the time as a pastor is how little about the Bible so many Christians know. We know a little bit of what the Scriptures tell us, but we don't know the full revelation of God until we read it from beginning to end. For you see, from the time of Genesis to the time of Revelation is the full revelation of God, from the garden to the holy city and the coming of Christ, who will usher in that wonderful time that we wait for. It is now and to come. And to worship in spirit and truth is not about place, it's not about style. It is about worshiping with the Holy Spirit and the truth, and in John's gospel, the truth is one thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is Christ. And so Christ is placing the location of worship not in a place, but on himself. Because we have to remember that Christ does not offer us a religion. He offers us a relationship with him, with living water. And you know, I get a kick out of verse 25. Because she says to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will proclaim all things. You know, she's essentially saying there's no point, Jesus, this man, who she doesn't know yet by name, but she says basically, you know, man, there's no point in us continuing this conversation. Let's just wait till the Messiah comes and he'll tell us everything we need to know. And she says, I'm he. That wonderful I am, that divine revelation that came to Moses at the burning bush. And the disciples return at that very moment. They're shocked to see Jesus speaking with this woman, but they say nothing, and the woman departs. And you know, when she departs, she doesn't take her water jug. It seems that her deepest thirst has been met, not from the water of a well, but from the water of eternal life. And as we continue to read ongoing verses 27 to 38, the woman is in town telling everyone what has happened and inviting them to come and see. And the disciples are at the well. And they say, Jesus, we have some food. Are you hungry? And Jesus says, oh, I have food to eat, but not the food that you know about. And now they're perplexed because they're taking Jesus literally as well. But Jesus is not talking about food. He is talking about another food. That is doing the will of the one who sent me. You see, Jesus, we are told in verse 3, is compelled to go through Samaria. Samaria was not his only option. There were three routes from Jerusalem to Galilee, and most Jews would not go through Samaria. But Jesus is compelled to go that way because it is the will of the Father. He has a divine appointment with a woman at a well. And so Jesus goes on to tell his disciples to open their eyes because the field is ripe for the harvest. And he's not talking about grain. He is talking about souls. You see, Jesus was at the well, satisfying his hunger by doing the will of the Father, while the disciples are off getting food for their bellies. You know, what about us? We pray every single week, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But God seeks to do his will through us, to bring the kingdom on earth through us. That by praying this prayer, we are asking God to maybe send us across boundaries, those lines drawn deep in the sand. Because who here can argue that we don't live in a polarized society? We live in a society divided by race, ethnicity, politics, and social issues. But yet Christians are to be leaven in the loaf, light on a hill. You see, our food should be the will of the Father. And so are we partaking of our daily recommended allowance of God's will? And if not, what dietary change do we need to make? For you see, there is no richer food than to do the will of the one who sent Christ for us. Now, meanwhile, back in town, the Samaritan woman is busy with the harvest. Her testimony is bringing people by the droves to see Jesus. You know, last week I emailed Buddy about this text, and we were texting each other back and emailing each other back and forth, and I had not made this contrast, and I appreciate his insight on this. But the disciples who had traveled with Jesus, seen his miracles, heard his teachings, go into town to do what? Buy groceries. The woman, on the other hand, who has this midday encounter with Jesus at a well, receives living water and goes into town and tells everyone about who she met and invites them to come and see. Wow, what a contrast. You know, in a little while, you guys will drive off this campus and you'll follow that little sign that tells you you're entering into the mission field. When your front tires hit that street, will you remember that you're entering a mission field? Will you tell people about Jesus? Will you invite them to come and see? Or do we just go about the everyday activities of our lives? I have an assignment for you this week. One of them is to go off and tell people, because someone told you about Jesus or you wouldn't be here. Tell someone. But the other thing is, I invite you to go back to this text and this story. I love reading this story because it is a wonderful story of someone who encountered Christ. It's a wonderful dialogue, and it draws us deep and deeper into that which we yearn for. And I would love to hear what insights you gain from this text. You know, educator Booker T. Washington was fond of telling a story of how a vessel in the South Atlantic Ocean signaled for help from another vessel not far off. It said, "Help, save us, or we will perish for lack of water." And the captain on the other vessel replied, "Cast down your buckets where you are." Supposing that the second captain hadn't gotten the message correctly, the troubled ship signaled yet again, "Help us, save us, or we will perish for lack of water." Again, the nearby ship signaled back, "Cast down your buckets where you are." And this exchange went on until the first ship, in desperation, decided it had nothing to lose but to follow this outlandish advice. And so the crew members cast down their buckets, and when they drew up water, they drew up water that was clear. and sparkling and cool from the mouth of the Amazon River. You see, they had not realized that the powerful current of the Amazon had carried fresh water from the South American rainforest many miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. You see, that's the crux of this story. The Samaritan woman was perishing, thirsting, parched. She was coming to the well every day, drawing water that would never satisfy. She was living in relationship after relationship, never satisfied, isolated and alone at midday at a well. I wonder if that morning she prayed, "Lord, don't lose sight of me. I'll be the woman alone at a well." And Jesus met her there. And he says to her, "Lower your bucket. Lower your bucket into the well of the water I will give you." You see, that's the story. Jesus says to us, "Lower your bucket. Don't quench your thirst by the things of this world. Drink of me. Let me fill your cup till it overflows. And as it overflows, may it flow that others too might drink." Thanks be to God. Amen.